Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
We have a marvelous God. We really do. For those of you who are with us online, we're glad that you're there. You can find your sermon notes and along with the connecting card on our webpage, and you can respond electronically that way. And for those of you who are here, if you take out your sermon notes out of your ministry guide and in your Bible, turn to the book of Judges. That's where we're going to be today, in the book of Judges. We're going through, again, kingdoms, and last week we started, and I talked about a crash course on how to walk on dry land. And we talked about the Israelites who finally enter into the promised land, and they come through on dry land, but they had to get their feet a little bit wet, first of all, in the Jordan River, and then God just caused the river to heap up. Even though Trevor was still trying to figure out this week how to heap water, it just doesn't heap very well, does it? And so, but God can heap it, and so we got to see that. And I don't want to preach that whole sermon again, but last week we shared the key verse that I told the men on Tuesday morning as we were going through our discussion group that I think is the key verse for the entire 8 weeks, and that is Joshua 1:9. And let's read that together. Some of you have memorized it already because it was last week's memory verse this past week. But let's read that. And then it says, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And so we still see that. And I said, he's really talking about uncommon courage. And that's kind of a theme as well through all of these sermons that I plan on preaching, is the fact that they take uncommon courage. There are people who think that they're courageous, but when they get into really strange situations or frightening situations, the courage dissipates. It just goes away. And yet God calls us to be courageous. And over again, we're going to read that. Be courageous. Be strong and courageous. And so we're going to see that coming up over and over again. And today is no different. And so as we begin today, I'm going to take a passage of scripture that's not in Joshua and is not in Judges, but it's a promise of God that also applies to what we're talking about, and it's today's memory verse. And again, you can read it with me if you want to, but Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is close to all who call on him, yes, to all who call on him in truth." And that's the truth, that's a promise that I want us to consider today as we look at this passage of scripture in the book of Judges. And so as we do, it is a promise that God is with us. And then the question becomes, what does that mean if he's with us? And how does it affect our daily decisions? Do you ever think about that? That if God is with us, it ought to affect everything about our lives? That if God is with us, that we ought to be talking to him about what we're doing and why we're doing it and how we should go about doing it? And too often, we just don't quite get there. And fact is, most of us have no problem with saying, God is everywhere. And so we can pray for people in Los Angeles today. We can pray for people in Senegal. We can pray for church planters in Georgia. We can pray for them because we know God is everywhere. But what we're not so sold on, if we're really honest, is that God is here. And I don't mean in this room, but I mean in our lives every day. That God is really with me every day. And if we wanted to be honest, there may be days where we would say, you know, I went 12 hours, 15 hours, 18 hours awake today and never even gave a thought to the fact that God is here. That God is with me. And so when we look at this story, we need to understand that sometimes that question that that God is here with us. He is next to me. He is with me wherever I am. That question must be answered because he is here. He is here. He is here in this room. And he is here when you go home. He's going to be in your car with you. He's going to be wherever you go to eat after the worship service. He is here wherever you are. And sometimes we like to believe that he's everywhere, but that coming to that conclusion that he is here with me is a scary proposition. It can be frightening to us. And so today we're going to look at this story from the life of Gideon. And so some of you know Gideon because some of you are Gideons, right? But that's a different kind of Gideon. But it's the story of Gideon from the very early days of the Israelites' time in the Promised Land. Because no more do they get in the Promised Land than what happens. It is the time when Joshua, who was their leader, dies. He's lived 120 years old, and he passes away. And suddenly, this is a very different thing. They're in this Promised Land. They've divided the land up. They have their territories, and they're starting to live. They moved into cities that they didn't build and houses that they didn't build, and they're eating from crops that they didn't plant, but now their leader is not there anymore. So what happens at that point? What happens if that takes place? And it begins a time that is known as the time of the judges in Israel's history. And that means that they had no king. They never had a king. And they had wanted to have a king even earlier, but they had no king. Moses was not their king. Joshua was not their king. And now they have no king. God was supposed to be their king. But they weren't really good at keeping God as king. And on top of that, they had no centralized government. And it basically was a confederacy of 12 independent tribes. Sounds a little bit like the beginning of the United States of America, doesn't it? When you have 13 colonies that really have no king, but they don't have no centralized government, there's no president, and they had to figure this thing out, and that's what the Israelites are doing. And as we go through the book of Judges, they are in the process of figuring this thing out, and so they have no king, and they're united only by their faith in the God of Abraham, the God who revealed himself to Moses as the great I am. That's the one thing that holds them together at that point. And so for a number of years, because they have no centralized government, and because they're kind of all, this is our tribe for ourselves, and just taking care of ourselves, they start to get plundered by some of the nomadic tribes that are still in the Promised Land, because they never removed them. They never got rid of them, not completely. One of those tribes was the Midianites. And the Midianites were just a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. They would wait until all of the crops had been harvested, and when the men would go down to the threshing floor and they would winnow all of the barley and the wheat and all those things that they needed, and they got it ready to take to the market and sell it, the Midianites would come in and take it all. And so they were essentially starving the Israelites out. They said, we'll you do all the work. We'll take all of the profit. We'll eat the food and we'll sell it. And so at this point, very early on, now the Israelites are saying, what are we going to do about this? And so they have taken to hiding in caves. And so now they are winnowing their wheat in caves so that the Midianites won't know where they're at, so they can keep it and not starve to death. And that's where this story takes place. And so that's happening, and Gideon is one of those Israelites who is winnowing in a cave one day, and suddenly there is an angel who shows up and appears to him, and it said, and this angel said in verse 12 of chapter 6 here in the book of, I should tell where you're at, in Judges chapter 6, it says, Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. So mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And then he told Gideon that he was going to be the one who was going to bring Israel to victory against the Midianites. And that sounds like a wonderful piece of news, doesn't it? Unless you happen to be Gideon. And he didn't seem to think it was such a wonderful thing at that period of time. And so they'd been trying to evade the Midianites. They didn't want to fight them. But guess what happens? A little spoiler alert. That's exactly what happens. Gideon is used to get rid of the Midianite plague that they had. And so God did what he said he was going to do. And so not only to save Israel from their enemy, but also to save Israel from themselves. Because in the previous years, since Joshua, they had already gone back to doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They had made a covenant with God at the end of the book of Joshua. We're going to do everything that you tell us to do. We're going to do everything God told us to do. We're going to worship him and him alone. Joshua dies. They have the funeral. And they said, okay, how do we get back into idolatry? And they just turn right back to idolatry. And they just adopted all the idolatry of the heathens that were in the land that they had not gotten rid of. And so it is through Gideon that they're going to see that taken place, or that's going to be gotten rid of. And so it all began with the angel just simply saying, "The Lord is with you." So I want you to know that what is true in Gideon's life, that the Lord was with him, is also true in your life. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, whatever God is calling you to do, whether you think it's great or you're scared to death of it, God is with you when you know Jesus is your Savior and Lord. So it's exactly the same lesson that Gideon had to learn that we have to learn. That we have to have that lesson that helps us know who we are. And it's not just that he is everywhere, because he is, but it is that he is specifically with you. In fact, if you remember the last words of Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, in the end of Matthew, in chapter 28, the last words in the book of Matthew, Matthew 28:20, Jesus said this to his disciples, "Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I like the way that the Aramaic Bible in plain English says that. And you all read that on a regular basis, don't you? Okay. I didn't think so. Matthew 28:20 there says, "I am with you every day, even until the end of time." Every day, I'm with you. All the time, I am with you. And then in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, Jesus speaks again, and he makes the same promise. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." And that's a wonderful promise. You need to hang on to that. And then Hebrews 13:5, not in the Aramaic Bible in plain English, but in the Weast Expanded New Testament, says it this way, "For he himself," talking about Jesus, "has said, and the statement is on record, I will not cease to sustain and uphold you. I will not, I will not, I will not let you down." You think Jesus meant business? Five times he said, "I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not. I am not going to leave you behind. I am not going to let you go. I'm going to be with you every day." And you and I can count on that in our lives. And we need to. We need to get to that point where we are counting on the fact that we can experience the reality of the promises of Jesus every day of our lives. That he doesn't take any days off. I'm your pastor, but I occasionally take a day off. Don't call me on that day. No, you can call if you want to. I just don't answer. It doesn't matter. No. But Jesus doesn't take a day off. And it doesn't matter whether it is the middle of the day or if it's the middle of the night. You ever those times when you just wake up in the middle of the night and you're just there's this foreboding that's going on in your life, and you're afraid of something, and you're worried about something, and you think, man, I wish I had help right now. You do. Jesus is there. He is not just everywhere. He is there where you are, and you can count on him. And it's not something that you can always see. It's not like you say, oh, hi, Jesus, I'm glad you're here. Have a seat. But it is something that you can know, that God is with me. He is with me in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to understand today, experiencing God's presence in our daily lives is really a matter of making a point to do some things. It is making a point to choose to acknowledge his presence. You make a choice to choose his presence. Now, I know that there's some things I'm going to share with you today that you can write down that just couldn't fit on two half sheets of paper. So you can write upside down in your margins or the back of your Bible, whatever you want to do, and put those things in. But you have to choose this. You got to make it a point to choose to acknowledge his presence in spite of how you feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. You can feel great about what's going on. You can feel terrible about what's going on in your life, but God's still there. And he says, I know how you feel. Just be open and honest with me. And it doesn't matter what kind of circumstances you face. And we face some terrible circumstances from time to time, don't we? And we all get there. It comes into all of our lives. And so I choose to acknowledge his presence. And it doesn't matter whether I can see him or not, or how I feel, or what the circumstances are. So in reality, what it comes down to is that knowing his presence becomes a habit. It's a habit. It is something that I choose to do on a regular basis. It is something that I remind myself about on a regular basis. I've told you this many times, that I would encourage you to set an alarm on your watch or on your phone or something, and just set it hourly if you need to. And just on the top of the hour, the bottom of the hour, quarter of the hour, whatever time you choose, but one time. And when that goes off, it's there to remind you that God is with you and to thank him for his presence with you. And you'd be surprised when you do that how many times he's going to, that alarm is going to go off right at the moment where you're really struggling and you had forgotten that God is with you. And he's going to be saying, hey, I'm still here. I'm here with you. And so try that. It's work. It'll change how you think about God being with you. And so in learning to develop that habit, there are three things that we need to get to know. So today we're talking about not walking on dry land, a crash course on walking on dry land. Today, or dry ground. Today we're talking about a crash course on how to stand. On how to stand. How do you stand firm when you know God is with you? You do that by giving yourself three permissions. We're just going to call them permissions today. We look at them in Gideon's story, and we look at them how they applied to his situation and his life, and how they apply in our lives as well. And so three permissions you can give yourself when you encounter the promise that God is with you. The first permission that you can give yourself is to say it's okay to wonder why. It's okay to wonder why. And I'll kind of say that's a qualified permission. It's a qualified okay. Because, and I'm going to give you the end of the story first, but when you are asking why to God, very seldom is he ever going to tell you why. Almost never. Maybe never completely. But he is going to tell you something. But after a while, you're going to get to the point where you don't need to ask why anymore. Because you'll have such a relationship with him, and you'll know where he is, and you're going to know that he already has it in control. So you don't have to ask, why is this happening in my life right now? I didn't think this was going to happen to me. you get past that one where you don't need to ask that question why. But if you do need to ask, he's not going to get mad at you. He's just not going to get mad. We see people asking why a lot. I've been reading through the book of Job the last couple weeks. And in the book of Job, he's asking why a lot. And you know what? God never tells him why. Never does. And today we're going to see Gideon saying why a lot. And you know what? God's never going to tell him why. So why ask? Because he wants to hear from you. But you'll get to that point where when he's hearing from you, you won't be saying why. You're going to be saying, God, thank you, because I know you're in charge and you got a plan. And I just got to get with you and know what you're going to do that way. And so this angel comes to Gideon and he says, the Lord is with you. And Gideon says, in effect, okay, if God is with us, why are things like they are? Why are things falling apart? Why are things burning down? Why are Midianites coming and stealing all our food that we've worked so hard for now? Why is all this stuff happening? Where are the miracles, by the way, Mr. Angel? All these miracles that our ancestors told us about. Our daddies and our great-granddaddies used to tell them to us at night for bedtime stories. All these things, all the rivers opening up and seas opening up and all of the pestilence that came on Egypt for us to get out of Egypt into the promised land. Where are all those things at? So Gideon's got a lot of why questions right here. And then he said, from the looks of things, it appears like God has abandoned us. God just doesn't care. He turned us back and left us here. Notice what he says here in verse 13 of Judges chapter 13, chapter 6. Sir, Gideon replied. He's courteous anyway to the angel, even though he's frustrated. Sir, he replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. And sometimes we want to ask that question in those same kinds of words, don't we? We get so frustrated, we get so angry, we get so hurt by what's going on that we want to ask that question, why did God let this happen? Why is it going on in my life or in our lives? We want to ask it on a cultural level. Why is our culture so messed up? Why do the things happen that get celebrated that happen that just make our skin crawl? Why do politicians make such, in our opinions, dumb decisions and that we have to live with them? Why does this all happen? So I want to ask it culturally, but we also want to ask it on a personal level too. We say, you know, God, why is this happening right now on this personal level? Why am I going through this illness? Why am I going through this disease? Why am I going through this financial issue? Why am I having trouble at my place of employment, and why is all this happening, and why does my neighbor's dog bark all night long, and why on a personal level? And the angel doesn't scold Gideon one bit. He just listens. He takes it all in. And then, after he listens and not scolding Gideon for his candor and not answering the question, instead, to the answer why, he gives Gideon not an answer to why, but he gives him a what next. What's next? What's coming next, Gideon? Gideon didn't ask him about that. Gideon said, tell me why. Angel of the Lord said, I'm going to tell you what's next. He said, you're about to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. That's what's going to happen. So it's okay to ask why, to God. But I want you to know, most often his response is going to come back to you in the form of a what next statement. What's going to be next? What's going to be next for you? I'm asking about culture. And he says, but this is what's going to be next for you. I'm asking him about hurts in my life. He said, but this is what's going to be next for you. In other words, God is going to say, this is the action that I'm challenging you to take. God, I wanted to know why, and he says, this is what I want you to do next. I wasn't asking that. This is what I want you to do next. That's what's going to happen. Most likely, that's what you're going to get. So it's okay to ask God, why don't you do something? And just be ready for him to answer you and say, you know what? I was about to ask you the very same thing. I was about to ask you what you're going to do next. What are you going to be involved with? The angel could have told Gideon, you know, do you want to know why this is happening? I can tell you why it's happening. It's happening because your people have rebelled against God. It's happening because your people have done evil in the sight of the Lord. It's happening because your people have brought this on themselves. But he doesn't say that. They were all true statements, but it wasn't what God wanted Gideon to focus on. What God wanted Gideon to focus on was the fact that God was with him and that God had a what next for him to do. So rather than dwelling on Israel's misdeeds of the past, the angel told Gideon, this is what you're going to do next. This is what I have for you. So it's okay to wonder why. You don't have to beat yourself up over that. We all ask that question. It just comes naturally to us, doesn't it? That why question? Have you ever had a preschooler? That's the only word they know, it seems like, for a period of time. And then they could be teenagers, and they're still asking why. You say, I'll be glad to send you to college. You ask them, because I'm tired of answering that question. But we do that. It's okay to ask why, but understand the response to your question is often an invitation for you to take action in whatever that situation is. I wanted God to do something. He said, yes, I'm going to do it through you. Well, that's not what I was hoping to hear. But it's what God says. Over and over and over again, he will answer you with the what are you going to do? This is what I have for you to do. And so when God calls you to something, you'll encounter the second permission. After you said finally, yeah, it's okay if I ask why, but I'm going to get a what's next answer, I know that, or a question in response. Then secondly, it's okay to question your qualifications. If God's going to tell you what's next, you know what the first thing out of our mouth is going to be? The same thing that came out of Gideon's mouth. Yeah, you better find somebody else. I'm not the guy. I'm not the gal. I'm not qualified for that. I don't think I have the courage for that. I don't have the strength for that. I don't have the knowledge for that, whatever it might be. And so after Gideon asked why things were the way they are, the Bible says in verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon's response to that was, you gotta be kidding. Have you looked at me? Do you know who you're talking to? I can't do that. My family is the least family of our tribe, and I'm the least of my family. I'm like the last person on the line here. There's a lot of better choices than me. God said, no, I chose you, Gideon. You're the one. Verse 16 says, the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Not that you're fighting against 60,000 Midianites, but just one man. But you'll destroy them all. And the truth is that Gideon was right where God wanted him to be at that moment. Gideon didn't realize that. Gideon didn't feel like he was. But he was right where God wanted him to be. And I got news for you today, friends. Whatever's going on in your life and whatever God's calling you to, you are right where he wants you to be right now. Some of you are wondering why you're here at church today. Some of you are wondering why you live here in this area. Some of you are wondering why you live on the streets you live on. Some of you are wondering why you're in the family you're in. Because you just spent Christmas with them. And think, how did they get related to me? And they're wondering how you got related to them. But God says you are right where he wants you to be in the situation that he wants you to be in. God didn't apologize to Gideon. He didn't say, I know, this isn't the best thing for you, Gideon. He says, this is perfect for you, Gideon. You're the guy, you're in the right place, the right time, and I'm going to be with you. So just understand that. You're right where I want you to be. So where you're not counting on your own, you're right where you need to be because you're at a place where you cannot count on your own resources. You can't count on your own strength and your own credentials. You can't rely on your own personal skill set to do what he wants you to do. God calls you to do things that seem way out of your comfort zone. And he said, that's where I want you to be. So God calls us beyond our abilities. He calls us to do more than we're capable of doing in our own strength. And because he wants us to rely on his strength, that's why he does it. He said, I'm going to call you to do things you cannot do. And then when I give you the strength to do it, you will know that it was me working through you. Otherwise, you'd think you did it and you'd take credit for it. So God says over in Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6, talking about much the same thing. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. If we're going to be successful, if you're going to be successful in where God has placed you and what he's calling you to face right now and what he's calling you to do right now, you have to understand it is not going to be by your strength. It's not going to be by how smart you are, by your degrees or your credentials or anything else. It's going to be by God's strength and his strength alone. And you're not going to know that strength if you don't know God's with you, if you're not aware of it. If you're not constantly aware of his presence with you, you're going to fail. You have to know he's with you. It is a vital element of our Christian walk. Even Moses thought the calling of God in his life was beyond his reach. You remember that? Moses gets called up to a burning bush, and he goes over to it, and God's talking to him, telling him that he's going to go and take the Israelites out of Egypt. And he couldn't imagine being the one to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he asked God in Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, but why me? What makes you think I could ever go to Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? Can you imagine saying that to God? Yeah, you can, because you probably have. I know I have. God, are you sure? This can't be right. There's got to be somebody else who's better than this for me, than me to do this job. To know you're the right person at the right place at the right time because I'm with you. And so even Moses dealt with that. And God said to Moses, what did he say? Same thing he said to Gideon, Moses, I will be with you. He didn't say, this is how it's going to happen, other than, I'm going to be with you. Gideon, you're going to lead your people to victory over the Midianites, because I'm going to be with you. Moses, you're going to lead the children of Israel out of bondage after 420 years, because I'm going to be with you. You know what? Same is true for you. Whatever it is God has for you to do, whatever he may call you to, whatever he wants to lead you to, he will be with you. And there are no strings attached. He just says, I'll be with you. You just trust me. And it's in his presence that will make the difference of what your life becomes. Either you will be successful in what God's calling you to do and bring glory to his kingdom because you know he's with you and you trust him to be with you, or you reject that and you run away from it and you ignore it and you're going to go down in defeat. The only two options that we have. So give yourself permission to question your qualifications. It's all right. Moses, greatest leader of Israel, questioned his qualifications. Gideon, who we believe to be the greatest of the judges, questioned his qualifications. It's okay to do that, because every time you do, every time you're honest before God and say, oh, you know, God, you know, this really takes me out of my comfort zone right now, what you're asking me to do, then you're reminded that you cannot fulfill God's calling on your life in your own strength. God's not saying, I need your strength. He just needs your heart. He needs your yes. Yes, I will follow you. So you can't do it in your own strength, but only in the power of what? Of his presence with you. It is his presence that needs to be there. And that brings you to the third permission. Not only is it okay to ask why and to question your qualifications, it is okay to ask God to confirm his word. It's okay to say, God, could you kind of go through this with me, how this is going to work? Could you confirm your word? Am I doing the right thing? After Gideon was told what he was going to do, he said in verse 17, if you're truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove what is really the Lord, that it's really the Lord speaking to me. Seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? You just asked me to lead these people that are rebellious against you, against the Midianites, who were way more than we are and more powerful than we are. Could you tell me this isn't a joke? You're not kidding? You're not pulling my leg here? Is this really you that I'm hearing from? And in the story, Gideon takes some rather elaborate steps. He leaves the angel of the Lord there in the cave. And he said, I want you to prove something to me. I want to prove that you're who you say you are and that God is really going to do what he says he's going to do. So just hang out here for a while. And he leaves. And he goes home. And he says, I need a meal. Get a meal ready. And so they're baking the bread. And he says, oh, by the way, go out and kill an animal to bring back so that I can take it and roast it up and everything. And that'll be my offering to the angel of the Lord. And so they take that. That's not going to happen in 25 minutes. This is not a fast food order. I mean, you got to go catch the animal. Then you got to kill it and skin it and whatever else you have to do, and it's too gross to think about because we're getting hungry for lunch already. So we're going to skip that part, and then we got to bring it back. And so he does, and as soon as he does, what happens? He lays it on a rock before the angel of the Lord as an offering, and the angel of the Lord takes the end of his staff that he has and touches it, and fire comes up from the rock and burns it all right there on the spot. Sounds like pretty good confirmation, doesn't it? I don't think that happens every day in Gideon's life. But God was willing to do that. And so he does that. And so Gideon says, in effect, okay, now I know what you're saying is true. And he does, but later on, Gideon is going to again ask for confirmation. And, you know, he's no different than we are. We think, okay, yeah, God, I'm with you. And then we get home, we get out of church, and now we're back to our old life, and we think, maybe I just dreamed that. And you ask your wife, was I sleeping during church and I just had a bad dream that God was speaking to me? And so, you know, then you ask for another confirmation. God, could we do this again? And so this time, you know, he does is he places a fleece, that wool covering, on the ground, and he prayed to God, saying in Judges 6, 36 and 37, if you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me in this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight, If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you're going to help me rescue Israel as you promised. And then verse 38 goes on to say, and that is just what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out a whole bowl full of water. Fire burns up this whole feast. Ground's dry, but the fleece is soaking wet. You think that would be enough? Almost. But Gideon says, you know what? Let's do this one more time. And so he reverses it. He says, okay, tomorrow night I'm going to put the fleece on the ground. And so tomorrow morning, I want the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry. And that's exactly what happened again. And so the whole idea of laying a fleece, by the way, is really a subject for another sermon, and one day I might address that at length. But today I want to point out a key distinctive of when you want to question God and you want to lay out a fleece. Gideon was not asking God to reveal his will just out of the blue. It's not that God's just pulling stuff out of the sky and saying, here, this is what I want you to do. Instead, he was asking God to confirm a word that God had already spoken. At the very beginning, the first words to Gideon, you're a mighty hero, you're a mighty warrior. God's going to use you to drive the Midianites out and to restore spiritual wholeness back to your people. It wasn't that he didn't know what it was. He wasn't saying, God, make something up here now that I haven't heard. He already knew what God had said. He was simply asking for confirmation. And sometimes when we're taking that big step of following God, wherever it might be, this big step of faith, and they come into our lives on a regular basis, then we do need confirmation. It's just going to be a natural thing. We're going to feel like we really need that confirmation. We need to be sure that we truly have heard the voice of God and that we are understanding the path that he's asking us to take, that it's not just that I ate a bad pizza last night and having a nightmare, that God is really speaking to me. And so in receiving confirmation, we have options that Gideon didn't have. Now, he had the angel of the Lord, and we don't have that, but we have the Word of God. We have God's Word, the Bible, which will confirm God's will in our lives. So how often should you be reading the Bible? Well, Sunday mornings seem like good enough. But there's still a lot of other days in the week. And so that's why you need to be in God's Word. How often? At least every day. And sometimes maybe two or three or four times every day. Because that's where he's going to confirm to us his will. And we also have spiritual leaders. We have spiritual leaders who we can turn to for wisdom and counsel. And if you're not sure that you know which step God may be calling you to take next, you can ask for confirmation. Is this really what you want me to do? And sometimes God will direct events and outcomes and give you clear confirmation. And most often, he'll get that confirmation through his word and through godly people that he's placed in your life. Shared with the men last Tuesday morning, talking about Joshua, but there was a time when God had called me to preach, and we were at one seminary. I was working in church as a youth pastor in Riverside, California. I'd been there for 5 years as a youth pastor. We'd been there 8 years overall. And I was going to Talbot Seminary down in Los Angeles. But I knew God was calling me. I felt like he was calling me to say, you know what, you need to be in a Southern Baptist seminary. I'd been to California Baptist College, now university, which is Southern Baptist. I grew up Southern Baptist. But I was going to a seminary that was not Southern Baptist. It was good, solid teaching, but it wasn't Southern Baptist. And at that time of life, and the things were going on. A lot of men were coming into Southern Baptist churches, especially in the California, Southern California area, and were leading them out of the convention. And so I was never going to get called to a Southern Baptist church. I would, you know, directors of missions or Southern Baptists who help churches find pastors many times wouldn't talk to me. They said, you're not at a Southern Baptist seminary. And I said, God, do you really want us to move? And we got two little girls. You know, Leslie's just finishing up preschool, not quite there yet. And Courtney's just 2 years old. And we've got a house that we're, you know, we just been here 2 years in this house and we really love it. And you know, we love our church and what we're doing. And he said, no, I want you to leave. And so, you know, Barb and I were talking about it and we kind of put a fleece down and said, well, God, you just got to have to tell us. And so we were out talking in our backyard. I was pruning some roses in our backyard against the back fence. And Barb was talking, we were talking about this very thing. And there was our phone rang in the house. This is way before cell phones. And so I said, someone's got to answer that phone. Why don't you go get it? She figured it was for her anyway. So she went and answered it. No, it was a real estate agent. He said, I don't know if you want to sell your house, but I got a buyer for it right now. I said, we were just talking about it. We'd have to sell our house. We didn't mean to do it right now, God. It sold so fast that we had to rent the house back from him for a month before we could move up north to the Bay Area to go to Golden Gate Seminary and finish up there. And then we had two cars. She had this little red Volkswagen that her dad had given to her, mom and dad had given to her. She graduated from high school, and we just run the wheels off of it. But we had, that was going to put two cars, and I was going to be going full-time and not working at a church anymore for a little while, for a year, year and a half. So, God, we don't need two cars, we don't think, but we like that car. And lo and behold, we're talking about that in our living room, and the doorbell rang, and I said, go answer the door. I can say that because she's over in Kid City, and she's not hearing any of this today. And it was a teenage kid who said, I really like that red Volkswagen Bug. You want to sell it? And before the end of the day, he drove off with Barb's car. And I was in the doghouse. But God will answer. He answers when we do that through his word and through godly people. And sometimes it's okay for that confirmation to come, and it's okay to say, God, I want to step out in faith, but I want to make sure that I hear your voice, and it's not just my imagination. Would you please give me direction? And he is not incapable of doing that. It's okay to wonder why. It's okay to question your qualifications. It's okay to confirm God's word as possible, because God, the God we serve, is not just elsewhere and everywhere. He is here. He is here with you. He is here with us. And he walks with you, and he talks with you, and he tells you you are his own, because he cares about you and because he loves you. So I bring this to an end. I want to take you back to those very first words the angel spoke to Gideon. He said in verse 12, the Lord is with you, mighty hero or mighty warrior. Why did he call that? Why did he call Gideon those words? Why would he say, Gideon, you're a mighty hero. You're a mighty warrior. He was just a young, scrawny man hiding in a cave so the Midianites wouldn't come and steal his food. This timid young man, the least in the family that was the least in the tribe, was hiding in the cave, threshing wheat in fear of the Midianites. And God called him a mighty hero, a mighty warrior. What God did and what he didn't do? God spoke to Gideon's future. He did not speak to his past. And he also didn't even speak to his present. He said, I'm going to talk to you about who you are going to be. You're going to be a mighty hero. You're going to be a mighty warrior. He spoke to the man Gideon was to become. And when he speaks to you, he's going to do the same thing. When Jesus calls Simon the Rock, it was long before he earned the privilege of being the Rock. When he called Gideon mighty warrior, it was well before he ever went to any battle. What qualified Gideon to be called a mighty hero, a mighty warrior? It wasn't anything he had done in the past. It wasn't anything he was doing right then. It really was just one simple phrase. And that one simple phrase is, the Lord is with you. That's what qualified him to be a mighty warrior. Because the Lord was with him and would be with him no matter what. And that's what I'm saying to you today. The presence of the Lord in your life will bring out the best in you. It will bring out those things that you never thought could happen. Because they're going to happen in the strength of the Lord. They're going to happen because God is with you. When God says he's with you, he's going to give you the power to do what needs to be done. When he says he's with you, that means he's going to give you the ability to move beyond what you think your limitations are. And when you lack certainty, he's going to give you the certainty that you need. Because he is with you. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. This is what I want you to do today. Later today, or maybe even tomorrow, when you get away from the church and you get into real life, those places where you're not so sure, those places where you don't stand so firm, where you feel like you're on shaky land, where you're not sure you can stand, I want you to check out your surroundings. I want you to look right where you're at. It might be where you're at work. It might be in your yard. It might be on your block. It might be wherever you find yourself. I want you to look around. And I want you to do this. I want you to do this. God, you're here. And I can stand firm. And I will stand firm because you are with me. He's here. He's here right now with me. Right now. And his presence in my life will be sure to bring me to the very best in me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. Thank you that we have his presence with us. His Holy Spirit indwells our hearts. We belong to him. Forgive us for those times we forget, for those times we don't think we can do it, and we don't even think about your strength. Father, help us to be those who, like Gideon, finally get it. Or like Moses, who finally gets it. Or Simon Peter, who finally got it. So many others all through life. Men and women who stood with uncommon courage, not because they were courageous, but because they understood your presence with them. So, Father, speak to us today, later today, and tomorrow. Help us to stand firm. Help us to finally get how to stand in your strength. For that one who's here today, or for the one who may be listening online, who's never trusted Jesus to be their Savior and Lord, who just says, I don't know about all this stuff. I don't know about this. He is with me. He's here. I just don't get that. Father, I pray that you would give them the faith to try. To say, Jesus, I'm just going to, by faith, say you are the Son of God. And that you died for my sins. And by faith, I'm going to ask you to forgive my sin, to cleanse me and give me a brand new heart, a heart that is soft to you, a heart in which you can live. Father, we pray that they would do that, because we know that as soon as they do, they're going to be changed. They're not going to be the same person who invited you into their lives. They're going to be alive in Jesus Christ. So, Father, today we pray that that would be their choice and their decision. Father, we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing a hymn of invitation. It's an invitation for you to come if you want to pray with somebody. It's an invitation for you to come and say, could you help me make that choice to ask Jesus to maybe be my Savior or to join First Southern, whatever it may be. Won't you come as we sing?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.